It is neat stuff getting to be at a Tulsa workshop. And we're so glad to have all of you in this lovely crowd here this morning. I think all the speakers wish that they were in a kind of a four square walls and a ceiling low enough, because it promotes the kind of scream and holler, shout and kind of stuff, you know. And you don't always want to do that. I really want to talk to you about a subject, because Garnett's gone through this a lot recently, and the thing about trying to get a new spirit and dreaming a brand new dream. It's such a need, isn't it? You have recognized in your own life as an individual that there are times that this happens. I mean, your zeal can not always stay at a workshop level. You go to the workshop and that's when I want to dance and jump and holler, you know, and scream. And that's just me, boy. I like doing that. I find a lot of my other brethren like to do that too. And some don't show it on the outside, but they show it on the inside, like Richard Rogers says. He said, Marvin's a smiler. Richard said, I'm not a smiler, but on the inside, I make Marvin look like a backslider. You know, so I know that you don't have to bite on your earlobe, you understand, to be excited, but, you know, and you're not always that way. I am not, and you are not, and there are times that I'm down. And I want to address what do you do when you're down? What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when your church is on a plateau? You know, when you're in a rut, and that's just a grave where the end's knocked out. And you've been in a rut, haven't you? You've been in a grave. And the spiritual fervor that you would like to have for the Lord is not there. And I want to address that. And so we're going to start off. This is a three-part series. And we want to start off, first of all, to introduce the subject by just looking at the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I'd like you to look at that with me, please. Philippians 3. We'll read verses 7 to 14. In one of those times in life when Paul talks about needing to get a new dream, needing to get a new spirit, dream a new dream, and to see things as they really are, not as the way we want them to be, hot and heavy and always on and excited about Jesus, but the way we really are. And there are times when we're just down and in the spiritual doldrums. So it reads in Philippians 3 and verse 7, But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, and becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Hey, not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In a graph of churches or individuals, there'll be mountains and valleys. A lot of our people do not understand that. One of the reasons I want to talk about this is because you look at maybe some workshop speakers or some workshop churches. You know, like, for example, it's always amusing to us at Garnett, and I'm sure at Memorial also, when you come to Tulsa, it's like, man, I wish I was in Tulsa. And I wish it was in the Garnett church where everybody's always up and on, and there never is any problem or nobody's ever down. Ha, 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 ha. And the Greek word for that is baloney, you know. Anything that can go wrong in a church has gone wrong in the Garnett church where I preach. And I have been, you do not say amen to this, but I've been responsible for some of that. Do not say amen there. You have to learn where to say amen. But you know, that's far too true. And anything that can go wrong in a person's life has gone wrong in mine and in other people of the church there at Garnett. So the graph shows that we're sometimes up and we're sometimes down. And each mountain, I've learned, is followed by a valley. And each valley is followed by a mountain. Now, you need to learn that little philosophy if you're really going to make it in the cause of Christ. Churches are going to make it. Individuals are going to make it, because you are going to have your highs and lows. And you want them all to be highs. You know, you want all the marriage to be a honeymoon. And it is not in either case. It is a day-to-day kind of thing. And sometimes, again, Richard, like Richard Rogers, I love the man. And a lot of his sayings come out in my life because he says, I have flown so high, I felt sometimes I've flown so high, I have singed my wings. And I've experienced that. And some of you have, and some of your churches have been so high. There have been moments and nights and times when you were so close to God, we could sing, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and really want Him to come. And then other times, it's not that way. Other times, you feel like, you know, we really ought to pray about this, but I tell you frankly, I do not feel like praying. Every preacher, every elder, every dynamic servant of the Lord, and man and women, young and old, realistically faces these times. And there are times in your spiritual life when you're going to need to get a new spirit and to dream a new dream. And I want to talk about, in these three lessons, I want to talk about the necessity of that, but I want to also talk to you about the possibility of that. Now, the necessity of it is not going to help you. You're just going to say, yeah, boy, that's the way I feel, you know. And you'll go home, you know, feeling down. And yes, I just found out that everybody's like me. We're all down, want to quit, you know. Want to join the ranks of Satan. Well, we all do. I want to talk about the necessity of getting a new spirit and dreaming a new dream, but especially we want to talk about the possibility of getting that down and some nuts and bolts of how you do that, and periodically you're going to need to get a new spirit and dream a new dream. This was true in the Old Testament. It's marvelous of God in giving us His Bible to reveal to us the problems of the early church as well as their successes. And some of the greatest, it would do us good to study the failures of the greatest men and women in Scripture. And the failures of the greatest churches you read about, because they're there because that is reality. It's to let you know with all the good they did, they still had their problems like we have their problem. We read the Bible and we look at our own lives and we say, nah, I can't relate. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Elijah and all those. And the Bible tells us Elijah was a man just like we are. And that's a passage that we overlook. He was just like us. He stumbled and fumbled and had bad days and wanted to quit so often, you know. I've said a lot of times I've had 50 offers to leave the Garnett Church. And as soon as I get one from outside that church, I'm going to take it. I'm going to tell you that. And you can relate to that, you know. You know, left for health reasons. They were sick and tired of me. You know, you can relate to some of that. You understand? Times are going to be that way. Evidencing a necessity of periodic renewal. Renewal is a good word. We need spiritual rejuvenation. We need spiritual reassessment. We need revival. And in some cases, let's face it, we need resurrection. I mean, you know, we're like the guy, they ask the preacher, how's your work going? And he always says, looking up, it's looking up. How's your work going? It's looking up. Finally, somebody said to him, what in the world do you mean looking up? He said, flat on its back. And I've been there, and churches have been there, flat on our back. Well, my nephew Lyman and my brother-in-law Lyman Sr. are here in the audience among a lot of members of my family, and I'm thankful for that. Well, we were talking last night about Garnett's reason for, in June of 94, we had Dr. Charles Seibert from Abilene come to us. He's a professional and a talented, gifted church analyst. I got to tell you, frankly, that I was a little bit leery and suspicious of these professionals. I always read the slogan that said, those that can build churches, do it. And those that can't, write books about it. And there's some of that going on, I got to tell you that, all right? But it doesn't mean that you should put down the guys who maybe by themselves their gifts are not in building a church. But it doesn't mean they're dummies, because they're analysts and they can look and see trends and what makes certain works grow and see the similarities and compile that with Scripture, you know. And so you want to look at some experts. And Dr. Charles Seibert came pretty highly recommended. So in June of 94, we had him come in for one of those famous weekends. He comes in on Saturday, Friday night, and talks to perceived leaders. And Saturday, talks to different groups in the church, all of the male staff, all of the female staff at different times. Has lunch with the finance committee, meets in the afternoon with the elders, meets at night with me, the senior minister, and then on Sunday morning talks to the class, and all that kind of stuff. Charles Seibert and Dove Orr and Randy Lowry. How many of you, those names, you recognize any of those names? Raise your hand, because I'm asking for a particular, not very many of you. In Jubilee, in Nashville, at their workshop, Dove Orr did three sessions on conflict resolution. Now, a couple of things disturbed me, because I went to those three classes by Dove Orr, and it was, I mean, wall to wall. I mean, packed full. Isn't that sad? Number one, isn't that sad? Because it evidences the reality and the necessity of what I'm talking about here. We've got a lot of conflict going on in our churches. We who want everybody to have a saving relationship with one another don't even have a healthy relationship one with another in the churches. And how do we expect people to want to become members of our churches when we fight, bite, and devour one another? Like Galatians 5:15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that you're not destroyed by one another. So, number one, I thought it was so sad that one of the most packed out classes at Jubilee Workshop was one on conflict resolution in the church. Well, the other side of it is, well, we've got it. And I appreciate the fact that people are facing up to it. And they're talking to experts, people who are great servants of the Lord. They're elders and preachers and other people of expertise that are talking to us about it. And incidentally, Orr and Randy Lowry and Seibert are called the Red Adair of Church of Christ Fires. Let me tell you that. How you like that, you know? We don't pay them $1 million like they do Red Adair, you know, to stop oil field fires. But we had Seibert to come in and do his thing. And at the end of his weekend, then within the next morning, Sunday morning, he spends a lot of time in prayer and looking at all the information. And he gave us 17 suggestions as to what he heard our congregation saying to one another. And then that report that came in, I don't know, a couple of weeks or a month later, a 165-page report, a confidential report naming names and facts of fires that he saw within the congregation, spelling them out and vowing us, don't say all this stuff. You know, it'd be bad to get up and say, I'll tell you what, old Mary Jones here is the one causing trouble in this church. You know what that would do, you know. I got the guts to say that, but I got the wisdom not to say that. You understand the difference? But be aware of problems so you can work on. But Lyman asked me, he said, well, what was the real reason that led to cyber coming there? And I said, we perceive ourselves to be on a plateau. I mean, Garnet's a good church. And we look good. I mean, you can come to our place. And we are good. Let's face that. It's a good church. It's got a good preacher. That's the place to say amen. You understand? All right. And good elders and good ministry leaders and good this and good that. One of the greatest song leaders in the world is Jerome Williams with our backup worship leading team Spirit. And you can come there on any given Sunday and, brother, you're going to get a good service. If you came for a good show, you're going to get a good show because it's not only good, but it's entertaining. They're talented. And anybody could come there and say, oh, boy, they didn't have a spiritual bone in their body. They'd say, man, that's good. That old boy's a good speaker. That guy's one of the greatest singers I've ever heard. That Spirit is a great group. And, boy, those people seem to love each other. They're going to be impressed, even if they're not for the right reasons. So we've got a good service or a good show, whichever it is you're looking for, you know. But we don't figure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And therein lies the deception. Ladies and gentlemen, you can look good like all get out, you know, and underneath it not be that way. What we want to be, isn't it, is the church Jesus Christ wants us to be. The church Jesus Christ died for. I mean, is what we're doing worth God Almighty saying to Jesus, would you go down there and die for them? And he said, I would. And I would give them the great commission of going to all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature and sit back and watch them evangelize an entire world. Is Jesus seeing what he died on the cross to accomplish? I don't think so. I think we're neat people. I think the churches of Christ have a lot of things on straight. I believe that we think we're undenominational, that we're committed to be undenominational, and we're probably some of the most denominational people in the world. I'm going to tell you that. Now, I'll get eaten alive, you know, for saying, but that's the truth, and we better, thank you for that, we better face up to the fact that we who say, you know, that we don't have any creeds at all have one of the greatest, longest, unwritten creeds you ever saw. And have so much difficulty fellowshipping among ourselves. And so the Garnet Church looked at ourselves and we said, things are going well. Listen, I could go play golf. I don't do that. I don't even cuss. I just try to live a clean life. But I could go play golf or do anything else all week long. Never hit a lick for my Lord and stand up on Sunday morning and preach to a great crowd. There'll be 1,100, 1,200 people there. And the singing's great and everything. And then you'll think, man, this is great. And Monday through Saturday, do nothing else. I mean, we've got the thing going. But is that what Jesus wants to happen? We've got to look deeper in our personal lives. We've got to look deeper in our church life to see, are we doing, are we being what Jesus Christ wants us to be? And we perceive that we're on a plateau. I mean, we got 1,100, 1,200 people on a Sunday morning, and that looks real great. But is that what Jesus wanted? Are we as big as Jesus wanted us to be? Are we reaching as many as He wanted us to reach? And we came to the conclusion that in numbers and in all the tangible ways and in all the intangible ways, We're not what we ought to be. We're good. Understand? We're not beating ourselves up. But we're not what Jesus wants, because He wants an impact made in your city. I read in Acts 5 and verse 28, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And I don't see any church that I know about in the world and they filling their city, much less their state or their country, with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So we won't help. It's not because we're crippled and dying. We're not terminal. But we want to become more. That 1,200 ought to become 1,500. That 1,500 ought to become 3,000. We built a building out there with 2,500 to 3,000 seats. And the reason we built it that large was to fill it. And then to start having two services and three. And God help us, wouldn't it be wonderful to get our spirit back to say what we'd really like to have happen is that so many people want to come to church there that we just have to start in the morning and about every hour and a half run that audience out and run another audience in. That isn't happening, but it ought to happen, because the need is there in our world and the opportunity is there if we just looked and leaned on Jesus. We're not going to do it without a new spirit. And we're not going to do it without dreaming a new dream. When you want a new spirit, you look for slogans. The neat thing about slogans is everybody needs something to hang their hat on, you know. And so I teach, or I did teach, it's in kind of limbo right now, but it's Citco Petroleum. This would be the day. Today at noon, I would be out there, Citco Petroleum, 17th floor, executive conference room, and I teach a Bible study out there. And all over the place, in a corporation like Citco, they've got a mission statement. They've got slogans that capture the attention of their people. You know, Church of Christ buildings, have you noticed, are some, if you're the exception, God bless you, but are some of the drabbest, barest buildings in the world. Somehow we decided it was unscriptural. You know, all through the Old Testament, I mean, they hung scripture on their face and on their body and on their clothes and all over the place. Then you come into a building of the Church of Christ and we don't want any slogan hanging up there because it may look like a denomination, you understand? But everybody needs some slogans. They need some, and we've got some around Garnet. And we've got one that says, we want to be the best friend this community's ever had. We've got one that flashes on the television screen, the Garnet Church of Christ, the warm heart. Stephen Steele, and that heart comes out on there, you know, the warm heart of Tulsa. And we need slogans. And out at Citco, I saw one that said, teamwork makes the dream work. And I saw one just this week, and I've forgotten where I saw it. I think maybe at the Memorial Church last Sunday night, because we had a joint service with them. And they said, where is the I in team? I thought, that's pretty good, you know, because we always want to be the one that calls the shots. One of our problems, you know, in the church is that we have the Diotrephes complex. And everybody wants to be the big guy. He wants to be the big editor. He wants to be the big voice. He wants my way or no way, you know. And teamwork is what makes the dream work. And there is no I in team, you know. The guy's got another guy, you know. The word united and the word untied is just the difference in where you put I. And you understand that we've got to learn that in the church. We've got to learn to play on the team. So personal agendas and selfishness has got to go if your church is going to get a new spirit and dream a new dream. Here's another one I saw out there that I like real well. Little three parts. It says, coming together is a beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. I think a lot of times that we come up short in churches not realizing that, but we come together. Well, fine, we're together. And that's Garnet again on Sunday morning. We're all together. And I'm looking around and saying, boy, this is great. No, it isn't great. What it is a good beginning, you know. It's like those dirty lawyer stories. Said, what do you got when you got two dead lawyers? And somebody said, I don't know. I said, that's a good start. You know, I don't mean to put down lawyers, you understand? I guess I should have said that about preachers. Or about, it apply about anything. But that's only a good start. And coming together is a good start. And staying together is progress. But then working together, accomplishing together, doing what the Almighty had in mind when He thought up the church and His eternal purpose for your individual life. And may you always become all, be all that you can be, and never be satisfied. The words healthy dissatisfaction is a marvelous term. Healthy dissatisfaction. We got too many people say, oh, I'm not the Christian I ought to be. And you just beat yourself into the ground. Of course you're not the Christian you ought to be, because you're not perfect and you're not absolutely complete. But hey, you're working on it, aren't you? So know that you're not what you ought to be, but know that you're committed to that. And watch the progress, and that will take the low self-esteem out of you. I repeat, coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, and working together is success. Now, Dr. Seibert said to us, and I want you to, I don't know how you relate, I'm going to try to make this to where it's not a big church, incidentally, we really don't have any big churches in the Brotherhood. If you stop and think about it, that's all compared to what? You know, because 3,000 were baptized the first day this thing came into existence, and we'd have to look long and loud to find any of our churches with 3,000, 2,000 years later than that. You understand? But churches go in about 20-year cycles. That's what the analysts tell us. And that you can get a new preacher in and start a new congregation, and it's going like lightning, baby. I mean, things are popping and people are being baptized and the Spirit is good and visitation is great and everything. The money is raised and you raise money for missionaries and all kind of causes and you run buses and you do benevolence and you get to be the best friend in the community and all that stuff, you know. But it isn't going to last. Garnett's been in existence now about 26 years. And Cyber said to us, hardly any church is able to maintain a dream longer than 20. Now, most of the congregations probably that are represented in this little class this morning are more than 20 years old. How many times have you realized we are off the track? How many times have you stopped and compared? Our problem is in the evolution of churches. And that's why we have issues that disturb us that ought not to be issues. It's because we are constantly evolving. And use the old carpenter illustration. If he's cutting rafters for a roof, and he cuts the second one by the first one, and then measures the second one onto the third piece of lumber and cuts it, and then measures the third one onto the fourth. Good neighbors, by the time you've got 10, 20, 50 rafters, I mean, that last one is so much longer and doesn't look anything at all like it. And we've got people in the church wanting the church to go back to the old ways, and all in the world you mean is go back to the 50s or the 60s or whenever you were 10 years old or a teenager and comfortable and nobody disturbing you. We're just afraid of change. And we become very much like the guy that claimed he had an axe dating all the way back to the days of George Washington. The guy said to him, it doesn't look that old. That axe doesn't look that old. He said, it's the same old axe. He said, it's had five new handles and three new blades, but aside from that, it's the same old axe. And we've got the church that we've got people arguing and fussing about the church being the same old axe, and you know, and we've got all kind of stuff in there. And a lot of people just want the issues to always be the same, address the same way, and do those same methods. But we're living in a changing world. The one thing that is inevitable and isn't bad all by itself at all, it's just like every technology, there's good opportunities with radio, television, and there are bad opportunities with radio and television. And what's pretty silly, pretty dumb, is to come out against radio or against television when they can be used for either thing. Might as well be against a printing press because it prints pornography and the same press prints the Word of God. So we'll just be against printing and don't read anything that's printed, including the Word of God. Isn't that silly? Doesn't make any sense at all. But we need to understand that about every 20 years, you better stop at least that long. He's saying that's as long as any church I know can go without full stop saying, hold it, let's get out the Word of God, let's get out the intention of Jesus, let's get out the price that was paid for the church, let's read again the Great Commission, the marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and let's see how we're doing. You know, what's so sad is that a lot of people wonder, how are we doing? And you know what you compare that with? You compare that with your comfort zone. That's what everybody does. Well, I've come to Garnett, for example, last night, like a lot of you were over there, and we're a pretty laid back. We're more so, incidentally, when you're there. You know, I don't know what you do to us. You motivate us or you throw off all restraint, but I dance a little, you know. When Jerome sings, name on the roll, I'm going to have to jump around, you know. And I'm planning on dancing in heaven, and I'm a clapper, and I'm a hand raiser, and all the rest, you know. Well, that bothers a lot of people, and because they want it in their comfort zone. I'm not comfortable with that. We had a guy years ago say, the first one that raises his hand in this whole assembly, I'm out of here, you know. And I think, isn't that funny? Because if you're going to make a Bible study about hand raising, hey, you know your Bible well enough to know the Bible is going to come down on a person's right and even instruction to raise his hands before the Lord. And come on, you know that. But we need to understand that about every few years we're going to have to need to look at ourselves and see if our ardor, our love, our passion, there's a good word, our passion. One lady said to me one time, she said, you know how to spell passion? I thought I did. And she said, well, no, it's spelled pass, I, on. I like that. Because what it's saying is anything that I put me, my life, I mean, Jesus passed himself on, boy. He loved us so much, he nailed himself to the cross I mean, that's passing me on. And that's what we need in the church of our Lord today. We need a passion. And so we need to have a look and see how we're doing, how our personal lives are, where our church is going. Now, here's a frightening thing. And most of today, I got to say to you, most of today is talking about our necessity of dreaming a new dream. I want to get on to some of the things that will make it happen, but I at least want to lay down the necessity of it today. The frightening thing in the Bible, when I was working up these sermons, the frightening thing is I read in the Bible of churches that started out strong and faded. You with me? In the Bible, you know, you read about churches that started out strong and faded. Where is the example? This is scary. It isn't that it isn't needed or possible, but where is the Bible example of a church that started out and faded and came back? Where are the individuals, aside from John Mark, in Acts chapter 14 and then again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, are the examples of Christians who are on fire for God and fell and came back? It's a frightening thing to have a lack of material in the Word of God of churches that needed a renewal, needed to get a new spirit and dream a new dream, but they just never did. And it evidences the fact that it is so common and the tendency is so great if you ever fall, like Hebrews chapter 6 says, you fell away from that which brought you there and it becomes impossible to restore them. Now, it's not a foregone conclusion that your life or your church is going to be there. But brother, before you take a step away from God, before you drop your spiritual guard, you better think of how hard it's going to be. It is real easy to slide down a greasy pole. You try climbing back to the top. It's just going to be difficult. Now, it's possible, and God will help, and you can't do it by yourselves. And I want to urge you to get this new spirit and dream a new dream. But you've got to realize this is the case. Case in point is the church in Ephesus. Acts 19, the church in Ephesus is started by the Apostle Paul. They have a big book burning. They burn $50,000 worth of Satan books. Boy, they're cheering like mad. And then next year, scene two, is you read the book of Ephesians. And boy, it's a book on the New Testament church. And you learn in that book, written to that great church, that the church is the body of Christ, the agency of reconciliation, chapter 3, the family of God, chapter 4, the one body, unit, united, chapter 5, the bride of Christ, chapter 6, the army of our Lord, you know. I mean, the church at Ephesus. There it is, chapter 19, Acts. There it is, book of Ephesians. And then you read the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I have something against you, church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. And there's a whole lot more like that in the Bible. What happened to the church in Jerusalem? The model church, people say, you know. That wasn't a model church. If you'll think about it, you don't want your congregation today to be just like the church in Jerusalem. Some of us preachers preach it like that was the greatest church that ever lived. They had the greatest message and they had the great salvation that began there, brother. But that church was full of problems, could I say. And where is the church in Jerusalem today? Jerusalem is in the news. It's a mighty city. Where is the church in Jerusalem? Now, it does exist. And I'm not putting down our faithful brethren who are struggling in the city of Jerusalem. But that church had 3,000 members the day it was born. It had 25,000 soon after that. Multitudes were added to the Lord. And today, you'd have to go strong to find a handful of people meeting in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In the birthplace of Jesus, where's the church? I had the horrible experience, I think it's horrible, of being on a bus in Bethlehem. And as we're pulling out, you know, filming the birthplace of Jesus, as it were, and the place where he was born, and just really excited. And the bus started to pull out. I said, hold it, hold it. I saw a sign in Bethlehem of Judea that read Church of Christ in Hebrew and in English. Boy, I had him to stop the bus, and I was asking, where is it? Nobody knew. Nobody knew, you know. And it went down, of all things, to a closed carpenter shop. That's interesting, isn't it? And that's what was there. That one day housed, however long ago, the church of our Lord in the birthplace of Jesus. And nobody there knew whatever happened to that church. Well, where's the church? You know, here's the epistles in Scripture. Rome, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossae, Thessalonians, you know. And what happened to them? And where are they today? And the seven churches of Asia. And there's so many of them, they had already left and become lukewarm. And you have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Sardis and Laodicea, you know. And Ephesus, you know. And then when I look at people today, I begin to realize that there are a lot of churches that once were up. You came to the workshop. Some of the speakers, some of those great speakers, some of those featured speakers that just motivated us, and hundreds came down the aisle and gave their lives to Christ. Some of those preachers are not even in the Lord today. What happened to bus ministry? You know, there's a necessity once in a while, ladies and gentlemen, of stopping and saying, hold it! Where are we? What do we need? And coming to the conclusion, we need a new spirit. We need to dream a new dream. And I got to tell you, you're not going to get a new spirit, and you're not going to dream a new dream until you know you need one. It's not going to happen, you know. It's only when you know that you need one that we can again dream a new dream, get a new spirit. In many ways, though, here's the first part of the good. In many ways, the Church of Christ is like America. America can start taking its blessings for granted, same thing. Getting apathetic, same thing. And then we start letting a lot of duty and our evangelistic fervor slide, same thing. And then, you know, and then internal corruption comes but let somebody attack us. And America, the Iraq Desert Storm War showed that. We still got it. Whether it's in Korea or Vietnam or Iraq or wherever, you start jumping on the United States to put us down because we are fat and apathetic and lazy, and we are. And you start jumping on us, brother, and we will rise together and stand like one man, and we'll win the victory. I don't know how long that's going to last. But I know that's true about this marvelous country we live in. And I believe that's true about churches of Christ. I believe we don't realize the spiritual condition we're in, and so we navel gaze. And so we bite and devour one another. And so we look at each other as the enemy, you know, when we're not the enemy at all. We have some differences because we're human, and we have some difficulty with our fellowship, but we ought to realize that it's because we are servants of Jesus Christ and born again, and God Almighty lets us, and that's the word, lets us be in His family. We ought to be so glad to be in His family that we would tolerate and work with every other brother and sister in the family of God. But we don't do that, you know. And I believe when they start, if persecution came, and it might, if the role is faced, but we can't wait for that. We can't wait for some outward nation to attack us. We can't wait for some internal evil. And I think maybe Satan is working with that, and God may have to use it. I'll tell you one thing. They've taken prayer out of schools, and we got more kids praying now in school than we ever had. And we've got them on their own initiative having meet me at the flagpole, baby. And let's pray unto our God, you know. And they're doing it, but why are they doing that? It's because we didn't do any, we weren't praying. We weren't using our freedoms. And they're being taken away from us. And as they're taken away from us, we begin to realize what we need is a revival. And we need it in America. And we need it in churches of Christ today. And I believe when we finally see the need, then we'll sow the seed. And the end result will be we'll be doing the deed. Number one, thank you very much. But number one, the thing that's got to happen is in our lesson text, Paul said, I need to forget what is behind. Do you realize that Paul needed a new spirit? Needed to dream a new dream? He said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I have to buffet my body. Man, he said, I have to beat up on it or strenuously exercise it, lest after I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway. If the Apostle Paul realized he needed now and then to get a new spirit and dream a new dream and was in danger of absolutely becoming apathetic, then certainly every one of us needs to understand that we need that. And so here's what he said, I do. I forget the things that are behind. We are so in need in churches of Christ of forgetting. A lot of times people say to me, boy, you know, one of my biggest problems is that I just have a faulty memory. Maybe you better be glad, all right? There's a lot of things we ought to forget. And Paul said we need to forget what was behind. Could I suggest two things that we need to forget in the past? Number one, we need to forget our past mistakes. We've all made them. And we stumble and fall individually. And God can't use us at all. The Apostle Peter's a marvelous example. I mean, he said, you know, I had my chance, I blew it, I denied the Lord, and now they're reporting that Jesus is alive again, but it wouldn't make any difference because I blew my chance, I am a failure, and I am a fraud, and he would never use me again. And wasn't it marvelous that God Almighty had it put in the Bible to tell the angels, say, go tell the disciples and Peter. I'm so glad he was put that way. Because if he had just said, go tell the disciples I'm alive and meet me in Jerusalem, Peter would have said, ah, well, yeah, I used to be one of those disciples. But for him and for you and for me, the words came, go tell the disciples, and Peter, Marvin, Tom. That was Tom Bedichek, introduced me a while ago. Marvelous preacher over at Park Plaza here in town. Great servant of our Lord. And there's so many others out in you. And we fall, you know, and then we can't get up. You've got to forget your mistakes. You've got to realize that what God is all about is forgiveness and rehabilitation. And He does, have you noticed, have you read your Bibles enough to know? He does a marvelous job using people that Satan has had his way with until they finally fix their eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And then all the things that are gone, you know, are gone. Paul said, I have to forget the things that are behind. I have to forget my past mistakes. Could I also say we've got to forget our past victories? See, the Garnet Church can look back on a lot of victories. I can look back on the record attendance, single attendance, without outside help, of that church is 4,944, boy. We were going to have a feeding of the 5,000 that day, you know. Oh, what a great day that was. I remember one night we sold $700,000 worth of bonds in a single night to finish out what we needed to finish so we could build our building. I can look back on so many of those successes, but my problem is I strut around here and I love to feel good. I love to be stroked. I love for people to tell me, I remember this, and I remember you did this and you did that. And you do so much that you become a has-been. And one of our preachers said, I'm not interested in a has-beener or gonna-beer. I'm interested in an is-er. And we've got too few is-ers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Boy, we did this back then. Boy, I was once faithful to the Lord. Man, I used to preach. Man, I used to do that. Well, you're like the lieutenant that came to the general and said, Lieutenant, General, he said, we've taken two guns from the enemy. And the general says, that's fine, go take two more. And that's where we need to be in the family of God. Forget those things that are behind. Strain. When's the last time we ever did anything in the church that was a strain? You know, what is that deal about the song that where the guy said there once was a pious Christian, had a pious look. He had been totally immersed except his pocketbook. You know, let's see. He put a nickel in the plate and sang with might and main. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. You know, that's about the only pain there is. You know. And the Bible tells us we ought to be hilarious givers, see? And it's a strain to us. The strongest nerve in the human body runs from the hand to the pocketbook. I'm going to tell you that. There's a lot of, man. We got to get up on Sunday morning and say, I don't feel like going to church. I'm going to tell you what, you ought to just be just so ashamed of yourself for an attitude like that. Jesus Christ said, I just don't feel like going to the cross. I can't imagine Jesus getting out of bed and said, man, this is a lovely day for dying. What I'd like to have is a couple of nails driven through my hands. Boy, that'd make me feel real good. You understand? Paul said, I strain. And there are people that want it easy. They want preachers to preach easy. And they want the services at an easy time. Shoot, I remember hearing about one church that kept moving their services from 6 o'clock to 7, and 7 to 6, 6 to 5. You know, and one of the ladies went to the elders and said, I'm telling you, I'm tired of this. She said, when you moved that service to 7, I gave up, lassie. And if you think I'm giving up gun smoke, you've got another thought coming. Don't say that, you know. I'm talking about strain. Did Jesus strain when He left heaven to come to earth? Was that a strain? Was the way He lived, the way He preached, the way He endured on the earth, was that a strain? Was His crucifixion a strain? Did He put might and main into what all He was doing? And Paul said, I got to learn all over again. If I'm going to get anywhere, it's going to be a strain. Shoot, we know that in every place except the church of the Lord. No pain, no gain. So we push our athletes, man, to the point where they take steroids. To the point where they go bananas, they go nuts. We give them million-dollar contracts, and our baseball situation in America is rotten because we've taken the strain. Everybody wants it easy. The owners want it easy. The players want it easy. And everybody wants it easy, you know. And we'll go out to a football games and sit in bleachers like these. And it can be snowing. There is no roof. Nobody speaks to you. Nobody can bad mouth you. The food's bad and the prices are high. And you buy season tickets. And if you come to church and you don't have a padded pew and the preacher doesn't get through in 15 minutes, you feel like you've been in a strain. We don't know what a strain is. You're not going to get a new spirit without strain. You're not going to dream a new dream without strain.
And Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. And I press on. You got to just keep going. Nike can say, just do it. And it inspires millions, but that's exactly what it takes to get a new dream and to have a new spirit. We're going to have to just do it. I don't feel like doing it, you know. People say sometimes to some of us that have to get in crisis situations, boy, Marvin, I don't know how you have the courage. I'm going to tell you something. I don't either. I don't know any gimmick. I just know that things have to be done, and I'm looking for a way to get it done easy. And there just isn't an easy way. And you just got to go on out and do it. And Paul said, and see, if you want a new dream, if you want a new spirit, dream a new dream, you got to forget what's behind, and you got to press on, you know. In time, all churches will go through horrible problems, and it will be a strain to hang in there. But, you know, trouble comes, and that's it. They fired the preacher, the elders resigned, scandal came, we got in financial trouble, somebody absconded with some money, and, you know, all kinds of things happen, and we break and run. And you're not going to get new spirits and dream a new dream as long as we don't, number one, forget what is behind. Strain toward the things that are ahead. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We've got to develop trust. I'm going to close this thing out here pretty quick with 2 points. Number one, we're going to have to learn to trust each other. Trust is a choice. I do not believe that all Christians are trustworthy. I believe that many times by all that you see, you just feel you cannot trust that brother, that preacher, that elder, that treasurer, that whatever, that class teacher, that lady, that man. I don't believe I can trust. And the evidence shows that they don't look trustworthy. And you're going to have to do it anyway. Trust is a choice. And we're going to have to learn, number one, to trust each other. If we're not trustworthy, God knows it. And nobody's getting away with anything. And number two, we're going to have to learn to trust God. We're going to need to learn to trust God. We'll start tomorrow because I'm done with this and got another page of the Bible talking about a lot of new things. But God said, I'm about to bring about something. I am about to bring about something that is totally new. Numbers 16 and verse 30. And I believe that our God is capable of that. He's the one that said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, I'm making everything new. And so I want you to at least start today believing that we need a new spirit. We need to dream a new dream and that it is possible. And we'll talk tomorrow about the things necessary to commit to a new spirit and a new dream. Thank you very much for being here today. That's it.